Well, good morning, and I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready to fight. I just love that song. I just love it. I was sitting there praying and praising and thinking. I couldn't help but think of the thought when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, and he said, you realize I can call 12 legions of angels. And I was, as I was singing the song, or thing, y'all were singing, I was listening, and I was thinking 72,000 angels getting ready to do battle for our Lord. And one angel, always remember, one angel killed 144,000 Assyrians in one night. And 72,000 angels singing their praises to God, and cannot appreciate one of your voices here today because he has redeemed you from the pits of hell. Do you understand that? Do you get that? That they cannot sing with the same passion and enthusiasm that you do? I'm shaking right now because I'm thinking about that very thought that I owe everything to God. I have nothing. He has given me everything and my salvation more than I ever deserve. If he took everything away from me, took my life this very moment, he's given me more than I ever deserve. And that's exciting, and I appreciate so much. The worship team this morning for bringing to that place of worship and remembrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today we will continue in our study. As you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, we're doing the parables in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. But while we go there, I want a big shout out to all those folks that helped on Friday. What an exciting time it was here at Grace Harvest. I tell you, I truly enjoyed myself. I think everybody else did as well. Yeah, you can give the Lord a praise. It was fun to be had by all, and the Respice folks that came, I know some of them were apprehensive from the comments that I made about coming. Some of you may not be aware of this, but when they first invited them to come, we were under the understanding that maybe not all of them would come, but then it was an all or nothing for them. Either they all came or none of them got to come. And so some of them who really didn't want to come came anyway so that the other ones could enjoy themselves. And the reports that I got back from those who drove them back said they couldn't stop talking enough about, first of all, our food, let's be honest. They were talking about how much they enjoyed the food, but the hospitality. A couple of the comments that were made that I heard was they just enjoyed being able to have a conversation with somebody without worrying about having a conversation with somebody. Do you understand? These people are down and out. And they got to come, and nobody judged them or questioned them about anything. It was just they just came. And so praise the Lord for you folks who are behind all that to get them here. God knows who you are, and I appreciate you so much for that. But today we're gonna talk about contenders and pretenders. Contenders and pretenders. You know, we hear that all the time in athletic terminology. You'll hear, is this person really a contender or is he a pretender? Is this person trying to act like something he's really not? Well, today we're going to look at a story that Jesus tells us about contenders and pretenders. So if you stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's word in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this parable, Father. And I pray that today, as we study your word and that your word is preached, that we will have a clear understanding of what you were trying to say here. And Lord, I pray for those who are tares now, that God, this would be the day that you bring them to saving knowledge. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. you know, in this parable, the focus of this is on the tares. And in verse 36, if you were to read on, the disciples asked, explain to us this parable of the tares of the field. And all the disciples were doubtlessly wondering why these wicked tares would be allowed to coexist with the good wheat. It just didn't make any sense. It would be like you having a garden and all of a sudden weeds came up in your garden and you didn't remove them. And once you found out they were there. Now, for me, I can't really tell the difference between flowers and weeds sometimes. And so Kathy learned a long time ago not to ask me to weed any flower areas that she had. Because the next thing you know, there would be a bunch of flowers sitting out there on the side. And she'd say, why did you pull up so-and-so? And I said, it looked just like a weed to me. And you see, it's not so hard to understand where Jesus was going with this parable. And we will share more of that in a moment. You know, had the landowner done as the slave suggested, he had all the tares immediately been pulled up, destroyed, and the disciples would have understood that perfectly. They were pretty well surprised about the landowner, as he's telling the story, the landowner's reaction, because they still don't understand the greatness of God's grace. They still didn't really fully comprehend God's grace. And let's be fair, some of us don't fully comprehend God's grace in our own lives. You know, we think about it time and time again, reading in the Psalms this morning, and God is you know, he doesn't hold things against us. Thank goodness he's not us, right? That he doesn't hold things against us. But sometimes you look at your own lives and you think about the things that you have done and continue to do, and you wonder, why does God in his mercy still allow me to breathe? Why does he still allow me to say praises to him on the one hand, and then the other time when I sin, I'm basically slapping him in the face. I mean, we don't fully understand grace. I don't think anybody on this side of eternity ever will. But they didn't understand his plan of redemption for the intermediate or millennial periods of the kingdom before Christ would judge the world. They didn't. So Jesus is teaching us three truths here today that I want to point out to you in this parable. First, we are not to judge those outside the church. We're not to judge those outside the church. Second, there will be a final judgment. And third, there is a heaven and a hell. There is a heaven and a hell. Well, let's look at, we are not to judge those outside the church. Let's take that first propositional statement I shared with you, verses 27 through 29. You know, some have misinterpreted this verse to mean that we should never judge anyone, and including those in the church. We hear that. If scripture comes to mind, people say, don't judge, lest you be judged. That's not what it says here. In verse 38, further down in the passage, makes it clear Jesus is referring to the world. The field is the world and not his church. Okay? The field is the world and not his church. The parable has often been used to speak against discipline in church as well. And we know that Jesus himself said that there is a place and a manner for church discipline. Jesus lets the tares remain in the church until the final judgment. He lets them stay in the world. Such was the position of Augustine, Luther, Calvin, and others who were defending a church state during that time, not believers' church as separate in society. And the Anabaptists regarded the state church as a fallen church. And the Reformers used this parable against the Anabaptists to justify a people's church where believers and unbelievers shared together as wheat and tares. But the Lord could not have identified the field more explicitly in this passage. It is the world, not the church. This is a picture of the church in the world, not the world in the church. Okay? Understand that. This is the church in the world. New Testament verse that supports church discipline. You know, we talk about how some will say that there's no cause for it. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. This gives us a distinction. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, by no means referring to the world's immoral people, okay? Or to the greedy or swindlers or to idolaters, otherwise you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person, for what is it to me to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are inside? But God judges outsiders. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. You use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Do you see what it's saying here? That this is the church in the world, not the world in the church. That's going on in this parable today. In the parable of the sower, Jesus speaks of the good seed, did he not? We talked about that. If you go back and you look at verse 19 of this chapter, the word of the kingdom was used. But here it represents the sons of the kingdom whom the Lord scatters throughout the world. So the Lord plants his people in the world. As what? As his witnesses? You are his witnesses. You are planted in the world as his witness to grow and become fruitful plants of righteousness. You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you became saved and God set you apart now and he calls you to be holy as he is holy, and it's a pretty overwhelming thought when you think about it that God has said, hey, Mark, guess what? You're now holy. Yeah, okay, God, you know who you just called. And of course he does. But we're to be that example in the world. That's why it is bad for us as Christians to be on fire one week and the next week be as cold as ice. Because the world looks at us and says, is there any truth to who you are? Is this Jesus who you say he is? If Mark, if you say this, you love the Lord and you get all excited about him, then why don't you live like it? Why don't you live like he is your all? We sing the songs, we surrender all, we say the words. You know, you notice how Scripture's all full of those surrender words and denying words and putting others before yourself words and loving everybody else and not returning evil for evil and forgiving one another. You know, you get a little pattern growing here. It's really not about you. It's not about us. Matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite of what the world says. You know, get yours before they get yours, right? And so God is telling us, no, we're to be witnesses to him, and we're to be plants of righteousness. That's why you're wheat. You are producing and should produce fruit. You should be. It was so cool. It's really the first time I've ever been around wheat growing in a field. It was my house that Kathy and I are building. And we went out there and looked at the wheat, and Pastor Bob was out there. And he says, you know, you can eat this. I'm going, really? And he actually grabbed it in his hands. He said, this is a good time to eat it because it hadn't gotten hard yet. And he kind of moved it around his hands, and he got all these little teeny seeds to come out. I'm going, wow, this is, I told y'all, I'm a suburban kid, okay? So I'm looking at this stuff, and he puts it in his mouth and starts eating it. And I'm thinking, whoa, dude, they didn't do anything to it. How can you eat it? And he ate it, and he said, try some. I tried it. It was really good. Here's this wheat. It produced fruit. It produced a seed that you can eat. What did the weeds do? Nothing. That's nothing. That's right. There's nothing there. I could grab all day long, try to eat that stuff. It's not going to give me anything, right? But the wheat produces. You, as a Christian, you should be producing good fruit for the Lord. And it's through your lives that we see that. It's, do you have a life of joy? Peace? Are you a patient individual? And you may not be all these things all the time. But there should be that going on in your life. Is there a spirit of forgiveness in you? Are you always one not to forgive? Are you always an antagonist? Are you one a person of peace? You know, these are the things that produce in our lives. We should be producing fruit. So the sons of the kingdom are faithful to the king. The sons and daughters are faithful to the king. We reflect his will and his standards before a wicked, corrupt, unbelieving world. Christians are not left in the world by accident. You know, when God called you, he could have easily taken you home. And sometimes, I wish he'd have done that. Sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. You know, when I've gone through heartaches in my life and pain and suffering, and I'm not talking about physical pain, I'm talking about mental pain and emotional pain, and you're thinking, God, just why don't you come back? It'd be so much easier if you just came back, took your church, took us all home. But when you think about that, it's really selfish, isn't it? Because I think of all the people that I know that are lost and still lost. And so what I'm asking God to do is come take me to heaven and send all them to hell. And so I think, okay, God, what's my purpose? You've given me breath. You've given me life. You've called me to be yours, and you called me to be a preacher of your word. So what should I be focusing on? What can I do Well, I'm going to do what the king tells me to do. But the tares, on the other hand, are the sons of the evil one. And who is this? We are told later on in this chapter that it is Satan himself. Satan is the evil one. All human beings, you've heard me say it before, Scripture affirms this, this is why I say it, are either spiritual children of God and sons of the kingdom through faith in his Son, or they are spiritual sons of the evil one, simply by virtue of their sinful nature and unbelief. They may not realize it. They may never admit it to you. There will be no atheist that you know that's going to sit up there and say, I serve Satan. But he does. Anybody who does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord, as their Lord in their life, do not believe that Jesus Christ came, lived as a man among us, did not sin, was born of a virgin, suffered and died on that cross, rose again so that he could put finally to death, death once and for all, so that we could live forever with him. Anybody who does not believe that belongs to the enemy. It's clear. There is no gray area. Thank God that he gave me that personality to understand that. That one of the reasons I was a good police officer was because here's the law. You broke the law, you're going to jail. The judge deals with the gray areas. Officer Wells deals with the law. And the law says, you're guilty. I'm going to take you in front of the magistrate. You go before the magistrate. You're innocent to proven guilty, but I did what I was supposed to do. It's up to the judge. Pete Costi, I've told this story before, but it's worth telling. Pete Costi, the principal at Manchester High School, used to tell me all the time. He said, Mark, you're such a black and white guy. He said, you bring these kids in here, they do something wrong, and the zero tolerance policy, and you got to arrest them. Well, I'm the principal. I'm like the judge. And I've got this gray area that I deal with. And I said, I completely understand that. I get that. It's God's job to judge. It's our job to live in the light. And we have a right and wrong because we're told in Scripture what it is. Most of the time, when somebody comes and asks me about something that's going on in their life, they already know what the truth is. They want to figure out if I'm going to give them some way to wiggle out of the truth. They just do. They think, well, Pastor, isn't there somewhere in Scripture that gives me like this loophole that I can just kind of slide under and get out? No, this is what the Word of God says. I may not agree with it, but that's God's Word. I may not like it because it may not suit where I am in my life, but it's still God's Word. So why did Jesus tell us not to judge the tares? The disciples were doubtlessly ready to put the sickle to the unbelieving tares, weren't they? Right away. Just as the landowner's slaves were prepared to do in verse 28. This is revealed as the attitude of James and John toward the unbelieving Samaritans when they said, many of you familiar with this passage, wish you had this power, I know you do. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them? How many times, if you're honest with yourself, you wish you could say, God, can I have some of that fire? The problem is they would probably burn me up as I'm trying to do it to them. In this parable, we are told that the wheat sprang up and bore again, and the tares became evident also in verse 26. True believers can be identified, listen to this, true believers can be identified by their spiritual and practical fruit, and unbelievers by their lack of it. But again, it's not for you to judge. But you as a believer, you ought to look at yourself. Examine yourself daily, as Scripture says. Am I in the faith? Am I producing, or am I in a drought? Why am I not producing fruit? That's what a Christian ought to ask themselves. He or she ought to look at themselves and say, why aren't I producing fruit? Why the pastor's sitting there talking about joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and all those other fruits of the Spirit and sharing the faith and testimonies and all that kind of stuff and talking about Jesus and watching people come to know the Lord because of what your faithful service to God. Folks, it's those things that we should be seeing in our lives that says, okay, there's evidence that I belong to God and I don't belong to the enemy. And the only reason given the parable for not having the slaves pull out the obvious tares was that in doing so, they might do what? They might root up the wheat with them. they might root up the wheat with them, we're told in verse 29. Damage could be done to some of the good crop, just like Pastor Mark did pulling out Kathy's flowers. Pull out some of the good stuff when I'm trying to pull out the bad stuff. Or because some plants may mature later. You think about that in our own lives. There have been times in my life that many of you would have plucked me out of that field. I will tell you that right now. There would have been times in my life when if you had known Mark Wells, you would have plucked me out of that field. And I wouldn't be here today. And I think if you're honest with yourselves, all of you can look back in time in your life when if somebody now saw the way you were living, they would say, you were a believer? But it's amazing how some of us are those immature believers that Paul referred to in Corinthians. That he wants to give us meat, but yet we only take milk. Because that's all we can handle. Because we're immature in our faith. But God is patient with us. Amen? And praise the Lord that He is. And that He sees stuff in us that others would never see. And so God in His mercy and grace may take a little longer to pull out that that's in us, right? That stuff that stays behind. We were watching a video the other day on DVD. I think you've got to remember saying that there is no video anymore, is there? But on DVD, and it was the babies being born, the twins being born, 1990, December 18th, 1990. And we always pull it out when the boys have a new girlfriend. So, no, we just found it the other day. And so we showed it. And Jesse was watching it with Christina, who came down to visit. And she's a nurse, and she's laughing at all the equipment that's in the in the labor room. Back in 1990, that's not there now. She thought that was pretty funny. But Jesse's looking as he's being born. And, of course, being a good dad, I took it from up here. Kathy's up here. Take a shot down there. And as they come out, they're covered with that nasty stuff, right? It's nasty. I can say it. They're my kids. And the nurse was just rubbing, and Josh was screaming, and then Jesse's turn to scream, and Jesse keeps commenting, ooh, that's ugly. Well, folks, it's kind of like us. When we are first born and saved, we still have a lot of that ugliness still in us, don't we? And it's like the Holy Spirit's rubbing on us, like those nurses are rubbing on the baby to get it off of us. And we may get upset and we may cry because we think it hurts. But sometimes, and most of the time, God does it for our benefit. He does do it for our benefit. But sometimes it hurts. It hurts, folks, to be obedient. It hurts to do what God tells us to do. So, but we want to be careful that we're not casting out the good with the bad. When we start judging people and say whether they're saved or not. The church age is for evangelism, and it's not for judgment. The church age, we live in the church age, and it's for evangelism. When Jesus died on that cross, and He rose from the dead, what was the mission of the church was to preach the gospel. It's to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. That's the main reason that you're here, is to share God's good news with a lost and dying world. Christians are not qualified to distinguish between true and false believers. I'm not. I find myself guilty of this sometimes, and I have to repent of it. I'll see somebody, what they're doing and what they're not doing, and say, oh, Lord, help them. They're not believers. I don't know that for sure. What I need to be praying is, God, if he belongs to you, if he belongs to you, Lord, bring him to a closer walk with you. And if he doesn't belong to you, Father, bring him into your kingdom. That should be the prayer. Not judging somebody and saying, oh, you're not good, you're not worthy of my time. Every time the church has presumed to do that, it has produced ungodly bloodbaths. When the 4th century Roman Emperor Constantine required every person, 4 centuries, this is 300 AD, in the 300s, required every person to make a profession of faith in Christ on pain of death. So here you go from pagans running Rome to supposedly a Christian running Rome who's going to kill you if you don't become a Christian. He succeeded in killing many true believers who refused to submit to what? A counterfeit band of Christianity So here he is saying he's standing for God. He's killing you if you don't become a Christian. And you know good and well he killed some Christians because they probably said, no, this is wrong. During the Crusades, the Middle Ages, this gets me more than anything else in the world. When I hear people say, well, you Christians, you had your Crusades. I'm sorry, they weren't Christians. They were not believers in Jesus Christ. But during the Crusades of the Middle Ages, unbelievable brutality was committed against non-Christians, especially Muslims and Jews, in the name of the Prince of Peace. If you do any study at all in your history, you see what the church did during this time. It had nothing to do about spreading the gospel and everything to do about spreading the wealth of the church at the time. And then during the Inquisition, in reaction to the Reformation, countless thousands of Christians who did not submit to the doctrine and authority of the Roman Catholic Church were imprisoned, tortured, and executed. And before you get too high on your horse, us Protestants, that reminds you that Luther was involved in the killings of others as well, in the Lutheran Church. And our forefathers, the Baptists, were drowned by Calvinist and Luther's followers for doing what? For being baptized again, because they didn't believe in, they only believed in infant baptism was justified, and you didn't need to be rebaptized. And if you did, you were in violation. So before we get too high on our horses, folks, even believers, and hear when I say this, even believers can be in great danger of thinking they speak for God. And we cause much distress. These are great men, Calvin and Luther. You know how much I admire them. And just like some of you may say, you know, Pastor Mark, we appreciate your advice. I say some stupid things sometimes. A lot of times. But we got to understand something that we, you, as a Christian, need to look inside yourself and say, am I guilty of judging others outside the church? This is not the age of God's judgment, and certainly not of judgment and execution by the church. While on earth, the Lord himself would not lift a finger against his enemies, would he not? What did the Lord, when they went to crucify him, what did he do? He didn't do anything. He stood there and took it. And then for those who falsely accused him, he sent him to the cross. He asked what? For forgiveness for them. Luke 23:34, if you're taking notes, Luke 23:34. And how then can we, as his followers, consider ourselves justified into taking the role of judge and avenger and executioner? How can we ever think that we have that right to judge somebody and condemn them to hell? In this present age, believers are not God's instruments of judgment and destruction, but we are, and hear me, we are instruments of his grace and his truth. We are used to show his love and his mercy and his grace. There's no greater story you can tell than your own. There's no greater story you can tell to a non-believer than your own. Toward unbelievers, we are not to have hearts of condemnation, but we should have hearts of compassion. The church is called to preach and teach against all sin and all unrighteousness. We're not saying that we don't stand up for the truth. We do stand up for the truth. Love is sharing with people the result of their sin. Our purpose is not to judge, but to win souls for the Lord, and not to punish, but to let the Lord convert the sons and daughters of the evil one to his children. You know, Martin Luther wrote in reference to this passage, I quote, "Again, this gospel teaches how we should conduct ourselves toward these heretics and false teachers. We are not to uproot nor destroy them. Here he says publicly, let both grow together. We have to do here with God's word alone. For in this matter, he who errs today may find the truth tomorrow. Who knows when the word of God may touch his heart? But if he is burned at the stake," wow, aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? "Or otherwise destroyed, it is thereby assured that he can never find the truth. And thus the word of God is snatched from him, and he must be lost, who otherwise might have been saved. Hence the Lord says here that the wheat also will be uprooted if we weed out the tares. That is something awful in the eyes of God and never to be justified," end quotes. We are not to judge the world. But what our second point, second truth, that's the first truth. The second truth is what? There will be a final judgment. Look at verse 30. There will be a time that it is judged. We are told in verse 41. It's not on the screen, but if you have your Bibles open, go down to verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Jesus will send out his angels and deal with all the pretenders. This is when the pretenders are dealt with. Jesus will send out his angels. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. There are many folks that you know this day who are trapped in false religions. And you look at them and you say, well, they're good people. They're nice people. They live good lives and they say all the right things. One day those people will stand before the Lord. And the answer, they have to answer the question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Not in all this other extra stuff. Do you believe in God's grace and God's mercy? So then what happens? Well, what happens next is judgment. For the ungodly, we turn to the book of Revelation. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles or on your phones or wherever you have. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll start reading in verse 11. Verse 11. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and in him who seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This passage describes the final sentencing of the lost and is the most serious, sobering, tragic passage in the entire Bible. I want that to sink in for a moment. I want you to go back and read this passage and see if you don't come to the same conclusion. You know, this is commonly known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It is the last courtroom scene that will ever take place. After this, there will never again be a trial. Never, ever a trial. And God will never again need to act as a judge. The accused, all the unsaved who have ever lived, will be resurrected to experience a trial like no other than has ever been and ever will be. And so this is a description, and this is what Jesus was trying to say in the parable. There will be a time when the world will be judged. Now, folks, you don't have to worry about it. Let me set your hearts at ease here. If you're a follower of Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him and you know you belong to him, you're a wheat. Glory. You don't have to worry about this. There's no fear here for you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're there. You're with him. It's just like other verses we read in Revelation that show that the godly are there with him. This is for all those who either outright denied there is even a God. And the Bible says a fool says in their heart there is no God. The atheist, the agnostic. Then you have the false religions of the world. All these people who think they've done the right thing and doing the right thing. Doing something for God, killing people, doing whatever they thought was right. All the murderers, the adulterers, the fornicators, the homosexuals who died without Christ will be risen on this day. On this great white throne judgment seat. And after this, I said, there will be no other judgment necessary. There will be no debate. There will be no defense attorney standing before God trying to defend them. There will be a prosecutor, but no defender. An accuser, but no advocate. There will be an indictment against them, but no defense mounted by the accused. There's nothing they can say. The convicting evidence will be presented with no rebuttal or cross-examination. What is the evidence? What does the Bible says? All what they have done will be brought before him. And folks, what does the Word tell us? What does the Bible tell us? If you're guilty of one, you've broken all the laws. And what does God say the punishment is for sin? It's death. It's internal separation from God. And here's the good news. Folks, that's why this story is so exciting and such a good news story. Because there's hope for everyone in this room and everyone who still has breath that they don't have to face the great white throne judgment. They don't have to. That's the good news. And that's what the exciting thing about this parable is as he's telling his disciples and he's telling you and me, you're wheat. You know you are. Are you sharing the good news with the tares? Are you sharing it? Are you living it? For the believer, when we talk about judgment, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. For the sake of time, jot these verses down. Romans 14, 10 through 12. For we all stand before God's judgment seat. That's part of it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due him for the things that done while in the body. And he's talking about believers. In the context of both scriptures, it's clear that they are referring to Christians in those two passages and not unbelievers. And so the judgment seat of Christ, therefore, involves believers giving an account for their lives of Christ, and that's a whole nother sermon. We would never, folks, don't anybody ever tell you, because it's nowhere in Scripture, it says you are held accountable for your sins. Because what does the Bible say? That God, when he died on that cross, he forgave you past, present, and future, did he not? He doesn't sit there and have a checkoff list every time Mark screws up, every time your pastor walks off his pulpit and walks out the thing and has a prideful moment or does some stupid or thinks some stupid thought. He goes, okay, here's another one. There's another one. No, he doesn't do that. But there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning when I stand before the Lord and he says, all right, Mark, what'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do? Tell me. He already knows, but it's my chance to talk, right? Tell me when we stand before him. And remember this, you stand alone. You stand alone as a naked child before the Lord. No mom, no dad, no husband, no wife, no brother or sister. Nobody, it's you. It's you and him. You can't say, but he told me to do it, right? No, it's you alone. So the final truth, and quickly we go there. The final truth is there is a heaven and hell. So we know not to judge those outside the church. We know there will be a final judgment, and God's responsible for that. But the final truth is there is a heaven and hell. There's some place that we go. There is some place we go. Verse 30 refers to that. Verse 42 and verse 43 in the chapters that we just read in Matthew. So when Jesus returns, he will come in the glory of his Father, we're told in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, he will come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then judge every man according to his deeds. And so the angels will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do you get that? The angels will come. You know, I can't help but think of the Passover when I think about what God did on that night. There'll be a time when the angels will come and they will judge. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Now, fire causes the greatest pain. How many in here afraid of fire? I know I am. Don't like to touch it. I hate when I get a stove and hit a little blister on my finger. I'm just afraid of it. Isn't it amazing how the older you get, the less burnt you get? Maybe it just took me a while because it just stopped happening to me. But you don't get away from it, fire. It looks red. You want to touch it, right? But as you get older, you don't do things. Well, our little Jacob, when he was little, a light bulb. Kathy was painting a bedroom, and the light bulb was exposed, and Jacob just stuck his hand on it. He was 2 years old, and he's screaming, holding on to the light bulb. Ah! I'm like, dummy, let go of the bulb. No, that's not what you think, right? You grab your child. Doesn't know any better. Fire, heat. It's very painful. And called, and so we look here and it says the furnace of the fire into which the sinners are cast represents the excruciating torment of hell. It's a hard thing for us to say sometimes, and we don't like to mention it, but it is a place of torment. Because if you're like me, it ought to give you pause right now and think about those that you know and love so much that may have to go there. And are you praying for them? Are you living Christ in front of them so that there's a difference? And folks, it's the destiny of every unbeliever. Hell is a real place. The reason I am the man I am, the reason I preach the truth I preach is because I'm afraid of hell for those who don't know God. This fire of hell is unquenchable, Mark 9:44 tells us. It's eternal, Matthew 25:41 tells us. And it's pictured finally as a great lake of fire which burns with brimstone, Revelation 19:20. The punishment is so fearsome that the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell will not be a place where some people jokingly imagine where the ungodly would continue to have their big party and do all the ungodly things that they do here on earth and they're going to do in hell. It's not that place. Hell will have no friendships, no fellowships, no buddy system, no comfort. It will not even have the debauchery that some have enjoyed now here on this earth. Won't have any of those things. There will be no pleasure in hell of any kind or degree, only torment, day and night, forever and ever and ever, Revelation chapter 20:10 says. You know, it's hard to imagine forever. And the one I always share here at this point when we talk about hell is the one when someone tried to explain it. And if you could imagine all the waters of the world right now, try to imagine that if you could, and then you imagine one sparrow, and that sparrow comes down and drinks just one drink every 100 years. Eventually, he would drink all the water, right? Hell still will be there. Hell will still be there. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there will be torment. Hell is a real place. But praise God. The good news is that heaven is real. Do you understand that? God is not dead and heaven's for real. You like to work that way in there? God is not dead. And because God is not dead, he has died. He was the lamb that was slain. To take away the sins of the world. And because of that, we have that hope, that joy, knowing that one day when all this is said and done, all the pain that you suffered through, all the emotional stress that you've had in your life, all the physical pain you've had in your life, it one day will be over and gone, and you'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will worship Him. You will bow down, and you will worship Him. And you will sing praises unto His name. And you won't care what your house looks like. You won't care who's next to you. Because you know what you're going to be busy doing? Is praising God. You were created to praise Him. Not to go play golf in heaven. Not to coach football, Pastor Mark. Not to do your favorite thing in heaven. I'm sorry, that's not about you. It's about going and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And doing it forever and ever and ever. Where there are places is no need of light because He is the light. Glory! Folks, that ought to get you excited if you're a believer, and most of you in this room are, I know. So the last word that he gives in this, as he's telling this in verse 43, is positive and beautiful and hopeful. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Glory! You will shine forth. Think about that day when you awaken and you will shine forth with him. When the Son of Man returns with His angels, they will not only perfectly separate out the wicked from eternal punishment, but also the righteous for eternal blessing. The Lord will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end to the sky, of the sky to the other, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. He will gather us in and take us home. And at least anyone here fails to take seriously these truths that are both fearsome and wonderful. Jesus added, "He who has ears, let him hear." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, I know this is one of those lighthearted messages today. This is really one of those times when I felt, as I was preparing it, maybe not for you, the Holy Spirit just kind of shook me up. And he reminded me of the eternal consequences. Sometimes, and I will admit this to you, it feels like I play games sometimes with God. And things are going great and everything's going wonderful, just kind of go through the motions and you know, throw a praise here and there towards him, and everything's wonderful. But every once in a while, God grabs a hold of his man, this preacher, and reminds me how serious I need to take being a follower of his means. So I ask you the same thing that God kind of asked me this week. Are you taking it serious, this call to follow him, deny yourself and take up your cross? Do you take it serious when Jesus says you're to forgive others even when they don't ask for it? And there's a reason that he asks you these things. It's because you belong to him. And when the world sees you respond this way, they see something different in you that they haven't seen in anybody else. And maybe, just maybe, that's all it takes for somebody to walk through these doors one Sunday. Or to give you the time to share with them why you are the way you are. So Christian, it's a wake-up call for us. Are we living a life that is pleasing and holy to him? Are you a wheat that's producing fruit? Or does your life look like a tear right now? And you really can't tell whether you're his or not. Only you know that. Only you know that. And dear one, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if there's never been a time when you've cried out to him and said, "God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, nobody else. I've sinned against you, God. And I understand for the first time that your Son, God in the flesh, came and he died on that cross for no other reason than to pay my ransom. And will you receive that free gift that God gives you today? Will you cry out to him? No one can make that decision for you. You have to do it yourself. And God may be dealing with you today in other areas of your life, and I may never, not even have a clue. But don't leave this place without getting it straight with God, Christian, please. Don't do it. God's calling you to join the church. You come during the invitation time when I come up front. God's laid something on your heart you want to share with me. You come. If you need me to pray with you, I will pray with you. Whatever you need, you come up front. The altar will be open, or you can pray at your own seat if you choose to do that as well. Father God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and no other. And I pray, Father, your will would be done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.